But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, or it could be rendered, are not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. You got room in your life, in your soul this afternoon after these two great messages and the great music and the wonderful meal? You have room for a little discussion on holiness? I'd like to talk with you for a little while about Christian holiness, about holiness of life. What arrested me in this passage, what drew me into it, is the extreme nature of the prohibition found here. Did you notice the Bible says in verse 3 this phrase, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. When I began to dig into it, I mean, I've read over this for years, and every time I would read over it, my spirit would be stirred and drawn, and I would say to myself, man, that needs to be preached on. Somebody needs to be preaching on this. But I don't want to do it, especially when you read the list, because there's some things here it's tough to know what to do with. Somebody ought to be preaching. I mean, this is comparable to Proverbs chapter 6. When you find something like this in the Bible where God says, now I'm going to give you a list of stuff that I don't want to be even named among you. In Proverbs 6, he says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. Now, when a child of God finds something like that in the Bible where God says, I'm going to give you a list of stuff I don't want you to have anything to do with, every one of us ought to sit up and take notice and say, whatever else I don't understand about the Bible, I'm going to make it a point to understand this. Right? This must be a big deal in the heart of the Lord. Let it not be once named among you. When I began to dig into that statement, I discovered that the word named, when the Bible says let it not be once named among you, it comes from a Greek word that means to mention or to talk about. It's coupled with an emphatic negative. It literally means, I don't want these things to be even mentioned in connection to you. Not even mentioned in connection to the saints of God. And then he uses this phrase, as becometh the saints, fitting, proper, as becometh. What I find in this passage, beloved, is a catalog of things that ought not so much as be mentioned in connection with my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Those of us who've been saved, set apart unto God through the blood of Jesus, which is what a saint is, someone who's been saved, set apart by the blood of Jesus into the family of faith, these things must never be connected to us as the people of God. They must be avoided like the plague. They must be treated as that which should not even be heard of in the ranks of the blood-bought. He catalogs them. Now I want you to notice the context. We're going to read a few verses further. Having read those two verses in verses 3 and 4, notice verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now that phrase, the children of disobedience, is one of the Bible terms for lost people. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2 earlier, where it talks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. It identifies unsaved people who are under the sway and influence of Satan. So this is the kind of stuff that brings the wrath of God upon the lost world. Now look at verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. It's possible for saints of God to get so fouled up in our minds that our lives begin to resemble those of lost people around us. So be not ye partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. My life goal, my life calling, your life, Christian. All of us have various things that we do in the body of Christ, but ultimately your life calling is to demonstrate before the world what is acceptable to the Lord. Your calling is to do that. That's why you are. That's why you exist. That's why God didn't take you to heaven when He saved you. He left you here to be a proving ground before the world of what a life that pleases God looks like. And then verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them. Now, I won't read further. We could read further. But that's enough for us to get the setting for these two verses that I'm going to look at. What I intend to do in the moments that we have, and I think a Bible conference setting, if there's any venue where we ought to be willing to take seriously a text like this, it ought to be a Bible conference setting where people come intentionally to say, now we're here because we believe in the Bible and we want to hear the Bible and we want to study the Bible. I grant you, in the average revival meeting that I preach across America, most people who attend a revival service are not interested in what I'm going to preach on today, but a Bible conference crowd ought to be willing to do the hard mental work of digging into the Bible and trying to understand it and obey it. If we take the Lordship of Christ seriously, if we really believe in the inspiration of the Bible, then a passage like this would have to be of massive significance to us. It would have to take on massive significance, because what it's doing is it's taking us right into the heart of our Lord, and it is revealing some of the things that He absolutely refuses to fellowship with. He is identifying the things that will sever our fellowship with Him. Now, God knows my heart today. I do not want to fall into the trap of legalism. I know that righteousness does not come through the law, but through Christ. But how can the child of God, how can the church of God afford to ignore passages like this that specify things that must not even be named among us, that must not even be mentioned in connection to us? I don't want to promote a rule-oriented kind of Christianity. We ought to be fixated on Christ and nothing else. Jesus must fill our gaze and fill our hearts, but the Bible contains His mind as it's revealed to us. And we must take note of passages like this and surrender to them as the very Lordship of Christ Himself. Now, I want you to notice this afternoon the things that are to be absolutely avoided by the child of God, not once named among us. I'm going to group these things into three categories. First of all, uncontrolled sensuality. Uncontrolled sensuality. The Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be once named among you. That's the first grouping. Fornication and all uncleanness. Now, the word fornication, literally in the Greek language, is porneia. It means sexual immorality, illicit, illegal sexual activity. Sexual activity that is outside the parameters of what God has permitted in His Word and in His plan for the human race. Illegal sexual activity. Now, we tend to limit the word fornication to sexual activity before marriage. But the Bible uses this term, porneia, in a much more general way to sweep in all forms of sensuality that violate the will and the Word of God. Porneia, you don't have to have anyone define it for you to recognize there's the root for our Greek word our English word pornography or pornographic. It comes out of this Greek word root, which calls to mind what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. This word porneia, this word fornication, sweeps in everything that is unclean in the lust of our human heart, from open acts of sexual sin to hidden fantasies that are dwelt upon and indulged in the secrecy of the heart. This word speaks of the boy or the girl, the boy and girl, of the man and the woman in the back seat of a car, seeing how far they can go without going all the way. This word speaks of the husband or wife who betrays their spouse by sneaking around with someone else. This word speaks of the man or the woman who buys the filthy magazines that exploit the lowest in the human heart, as well as the person who browses the internet in search of sexual thrills. This has to do with filling our minds with thoughts of lust by means of what we watch on television, through our satellites, HBO, Showtime, whatever else is out there to fill our minds with that which is ungodly, that which is rented down at the local Blockbuster or movie gallery. All of that falls under the heading of porneia. Now you say, preacher, you know this is a Bible conference crowd and none of us have any problems with those things, and you ought not be preaching on that. We don't need that kind of preaching. And by the way, you're being too graphic about it. We don't need to be talking graphic. Listen, folks, we live in a culture that is bombarding us constantly, nonstop, with an agenda of sexual indulgence. We are constantly being encouraged to live our lives on the lowest levels of our glands and our hormones. We cannot in the church afford to be too embarrassed to address the issue. We cannot be afraid to stand up with a word from God and say, this is what the Bible says about human sexuality. The church must confront the filth of our culture head on with a clarion call. Brother, it's time to blow the trumpet in Zion by preaching what the Bible says about holiness in the lives of the saints. I'm talking about among God's people. How could anyone who is paying the slightest attention to what's happening in the church world today say that preaching on fornication is not needed? Have you been paying attention? I began to think, as God began to take me into this passage, I began to think about my 42 years of life, my limited experience in the ministry, in the years that I've been alive. I began to think of the number of people in leadership in church who have gone down in flames. I began to think about the pastor when I was a young man, first starting to preach over in my hometown, leading a church through evangelism explosion. The church was growing. People were being saved right and left. God was visiting that little East Texas town. And the first thing I knew, he left his wife, ran off with the church secretary. And the church was devastated. The town was devastated. I began to think just in recent days when a young man and his wife, young pastor, that I had as much confidence in as any young man I knew, stood before his church just months ago and said, I'm resigning the church today, and the reason I'm resigning is because my wife had an affair on me 2 years ago, and I've carried bitterness against her, and to get back at her, I've been going to a prostitute down here in a neighboring town, and I can't live that double life anymore, and I've got to resign the church. Church destroyed. Town rocked. I thought about a man that I heard of a year ago now who was if I had been asked to name one of the most spirit-filled spiritual men in the state of Texas in ministry, he would have been one of the top men I would have had to consider to list. He had been serving our conference of Texas Baptist Evangelists as in an advisory capacity. A man who preached across this country from one setting to another on prayer and on the spirit-filled life. He was growing a church, or God was using him, it seemed, to grow a church that was mighty and was impacting Northeast Texas. And I got the report that he had left the wife he'd been married to all those years and gone off with a woman he'd been counseling with, divorced his wife. He and this other woman married. Now, last I heard, he's trying to get back in the pastorate down in Houston somewhere. I was in a meeting in Alabama not long ago. One man told me of an experience that had just happened in the First Baptist Church of the city where I was in revival. The pastor had to leave in disgrace because he was scheduled to preach a revival meeting somewhere up the country. And as his picture was being circulated on the flyer, on the brochure, one of the men of the church where he was supposed to go and preach a revival meeting came to the pastor and said, Pastor, you can't have this man in our church. And he said, why not? He said, because I'm a detective for the police department. And we had a raid on a XXX theater. And this man was there and I arrested him. And by the way, he wasn't the only preacher there, he said. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize we live in a day when we must deal with this issue? We must face it again and say, God has stated some things and they are not negotiable. Let it not be once named among you. And you could start listing high-profile, nationally known leaders in the church. That's not counting those who are laity, who are sitting on the pew. Just a few weeks ago, I was in a meeting and a man came up to me telling of his son's experience on staff at a church down in South Texas. He said, what do you have on your tape table I could give my son to encourage him? I said, what's he going through? He said, a woman in the church left her husband and her children and had an affair with an 18-year-old boy in the church. And the following Sunday, after it was all discovered, she came up to the platform to get up on the platform and sing with the praise team. And my son, who's on staff at the church, stopped her and said, what do you think you're doing? She said, I'm going to get up here and sing this morning. He said, you are not going to get up here and sing. She said, yes, I am. The pastor told me I can't. He said, well, if you do, 5 minutes after you start singing, I'm taking the microphone and telling the congregation what's just happened in your life and in your family. And she left upset and angry, and the pastor got up the next week and preached a message against judgmentalism. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a day when we must again take seriously what the Lord Jesus said. Let this not be once named among you. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. whoremongering. We've sanitized it and called it all kinds of things to soften the blow. But God says it's playing the whore, it's whoremongering. And I don't want it once named among you as becometh saints. And then he says all uncleanness. Fornication and all uncleanness. The word uncleanness means immorality, impurity. It means that which is not clean or cleansed, but that which is filthy. It has to do with moral defilement. It has to do with the muck and the mire that gets on men from this filthy world. That which is wasteless, or that which is worthless and wasteful. Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." You see, this is not just about outward uncleanness. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean and spotless the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside," he said, "you're full of uncleanness and dead men's bones." All uncleanness. The heart cry of every one of us who are saved today ought to be, "Oh God, cleanse me within and without, that I might be pure and purely devoted to you, that there would be no filth that's being allowed in my heart or on my hands. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Ye double-minded, be afflicted, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." The Bible says, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." When I was a boy, I used to hear preaching on that. I don't hear it preached on much anymore. We're all so concerned that we're going to wound somebody or hurt somebody's feelings that we don't call for holy living. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." And the next verse says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." These things mustn't be mentioned in connection to your life, child of God. Fornication, all uncleanness, that's anything that is morally filthy. Notice now this second category. I call it uncontrolled selfishness. This third word in the list of things not to be even mentioned among us is certainly difficult for Americans to handle. But fornication and all uncleanness are covetous. Good heavens, you mean God ranks covetousness in the same category as fornication and uncleanness? They say most of us would say amen to preaching against fornication. I mean, preach against the pornographers, preach against... But now he says covetousness. Well, that's the American way of life. In America, covetousness is equated with patriotism. If you're not in debt up to your eyeballs, you're not a patriot. Doing your part to keep the economy going. Right? I mean, God help you if you ever get content and say, "I've got enough, I don't need anything else." You're not an American. That's not the American way. The economy would collapse if you didn't constantly lust after the newest automobile and feel that you had to have it to be happy. How could the economy survive if you said, "You know what, I don't need that big screen TV. I'll just keep watching my little old deal." The reason I mention that is because I went through 2 months fighting with God over where I could get a big screen TV or not. I got a perfectly good TV. Now, if my TV breaks down, I may replace it with a big screen TV. You understand what I'm saying? But I got a perfectly good TV that is working. I would have had to throw it away. I've got nowhere even to put it in my house to replace it. I wanted to get it in time for the national championship. You know, Texas won. Did y'all hear? I wanted to get it in time for the national championship game. I tried to wrestle with God. I tried to justify somehow spending that kind of money for a doodad and a toy and a play pretty that I didn't need. I had a TV I could watch. But how can the American economy continue if people like me say, "You know what, I'm just going to watch this one until it blows up, then maybe I'll get something else." That's not the way things are done in this country. Let it not be once named among you. Let me read something to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Boy, this verse has just been chasing me around the countryside. I drive to another city and it's there when I get there. I can't find a place where it's not at. This verse haunts me. Because if you had to pick a word that described your life, could you pick the word contentment? "I'm content with such things as I have." Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And listen to this. Now, how much do I have to have biblically to be content? What does a Christian have to be content? Having therefore food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, there's the verse that bothers me. I'm for contentment, but I've got a few more things on the list before I can say I'm content. Something to eat, something to wear, shout over it and be happy. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. All of us know that verse. We could quote it. Which some have coveted after, and they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee, run from it. When you find it wakening in your heart, when you find yourself saying within your soul, now I've got to have this or I can't be happy. I must have it. If I don't get it, I can't have joy. When you find that wakening in your heart, recognize it as HIV of the soul, recognize it as deadly poison, and run from it as hard as you can. Let it not be once named among you. Covetousness. The words of Christ aren't listened to anymore. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, which simply means the quality of your life has nothing to do with the quantity of stuff you have. In fact, in verse 5, the Lord even gets so personal about it, he says a covetous man is an idolater. He says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the same thing. Now, why is that? Why is covetousness equated with idolatry? Here's why. Because covetousness says, to have abundant life, I must have material things. And if I do not have these material things, I cannot have abundant life. But who can give abundant life? Where does abundant life come from? Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. When I think I've got to have something other than a right relationship with Jesus to give me an abundant life, I am committing idolatry. I'm trusting something else to do for me what only Jesus can do. I'm looking to something else. I'm placing my confidence in something other than Christ to give happiness and satisfaction to my life. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that enough? I remind you again, American Christian, this is not to be once named among us as becometh saints. This may not be a big deal to you. It may not be a big deal to me, immersed as we are in this ungodly, selfish world, but it is a big deal to Holy God. God said, not once named among you. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness, which implies they are mutually exclusive. My heart can be inclined unto God's testimonies, or my heart can be inclined to covetousness, but I have to choose between them. There's the third division of the text. I'll be through. Uncontrolled sensuality, fornication, and all uncleanness. Uncontrolled selfishness, covetousness. And then uncontrolled speech. Uncontrolled speech. Look at verse 4. Three things are said in verse 4 that all fall into the category of spoken things. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, filthiness is rather easy to deal with. The word filthiness means ugliness or deformity. It has to do with indecency, filthy, obscene speech. Now, it can mean conduct as well, but most of the language experts I studied in looking into this passage agree that this word primarily has to do with what is said, filthiness that is spoken. And it can literally be translated obscene stories. Now, this ought to go without saying. It ought to go without saying that saved people ought not use filthy language, ought not tell obscene stories. It ought to go without saying, but it doesn't go without saying, does it? We've got to say it. We've got to say it point blank. Clean up your mouth. Clean up your language. Don't use language or terminology that is filthy and obscene. Don't tell off-color stories. Instead, the Bible says, that we are to live in such a way. In fact, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." What about that verse? Let's think about that verse in connection to the other two categories. Filthiness is so easy to explain, I don't feel the need to linger on it. But then he says, "Nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient." Now, that's why I didn't want to preach on this. How would you preach on it if you had to preach on it? God said, "Now you got to preach on that." Foolish talking or jesting. The word foolish talking comes from a Greek word that is pronounced morologia. Now, it's two words joined together. Moros. Guess what that means? Do you need a Greek lexicon to figure that out? Right. Moronic. Ridiculous. Idiotic. Foolish. Moros logia. Language, spoken word. Morologia literally means talking like a fool. Talking idiocy. In fact, if you were to look it up in a lexicon of the original language, you would find this, the basic definition: useless or silly speech. Useless or silly speech. Now, then the second word, jesting, it literally means vulgar or dirty talk, and then it has the idea of clowning around in a coarse kind of way. Coarse joking, coarse clowning around. Now, it's difficult for us to take this verse seriously in our day. In fact, Frank, let's be honest about it. Our first impression is to laugh at it, right? I mean, even when you read this, our first impression is to kind of chuckle and say, yeah, foolish talking nor jesting. It's difficult to take it seriously because it's difficult for us to take anything seriously today. We are not a culture who takes things seriously. In fact, our culture presses on us constantly to go the opposite direction of being sober-minded. I challenge you to take a lexicon or a concordance and find how many times the Bible commands us to be sober. Sober-mindedness is a lost art today. Serious thinking is a lost art in the church of Jesus Christ. What we have done today, ladies and gentlemen, is we have exalted buffoonery to an art form in this country. It is a lucrative industry. It is a lucrative segment of the entertainment industry in America today, because in our country we would rather be amused than just about anything. We would rather be entertained than holy any day of the week. And that same spirit of buffoonery, that industry of stupidity that has taken over America, has been baptized and renamed in Christianity as a form of ministry and brought right into the pulpit of the church. Only in America, only in American Christianity, could stand-up comedians and the sitcom mindset that lives off of sarcasm and irreverence be considered a form of ministry. Never in 1950-plus years of the history of the church has such a thing ever been dreamed of. But now, not only is moronic talking named among us as saints, it has spawned a whole industry of literature and conference speakers and Christian entertainers. Now, what do we do with a verse like this? What do we do with it? Lord God, if we're saved and love Jesus, we have to do something with it. Here it is. There it is in black and white. God doesn't give me the option of getting my white out and blotting it out of my Bible. I have to do something. I have to wrestle it through, because may I remind you one more time, this is among those things God says not once mentioned in connection to you as saints. So it's serious business. Whatever we're going to do with it. Now here's what I do with it. Here's what I've come to believe in my wrestling through this. The problem, as I see it, is not humor itself. The problem is trying to be funny at the expense of something that is sacred and worthy of nothing but respect. See, here's what he says: neither foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, and it could be rendered, which are not appropriate, which do not fit the setting. In other words, now listen, think about it like this. The humor industry in America lives off of disrespect and sarcasm and irreverence. The humor industry lives off of sarcastic observations. And that has been carried over into the Christianized world of humor that runs unchecked in the believing community today. For example, I'm going to give you an example. I have an article that I clipped out of a magazine. It was originally published in Focus on the Family in 1999. This article is written by a female speaker who goes across the country, very well known. If I called her name, many of you would recognize her, especially if you know anything about those circles. This is an article she wrote for Focus on the Family. The title of the article is Not Her Again. Now listen, does the Proverbs 31 woman have a name? Proverbs 31, you know that. You know your Bible. You know what Proverbs 31 is. It is that exalted list of the characteristics of the godly woman. Here's her take on it. Does the Proverbs 31 woman have a name? I vote for Mrs. Get On Your Nerves. Or Mrs. I Have No Friends Because I'm So Perfect. Otherwise known as Mrs. P31. I know, I shouldn't be like that, but she is so squeaky clean it makes me want to oil her. Surely her joints must be stiff by now from holding everything together over the centuries. This gal needs a trip to a spa, a masseuse, or at least a visit to the local Jiffy Lube. Have you ever met Mrs. P31? If she does exist, I know I don't want to live by her. I beat myself up enough already, thank you. You see, there are days when I leave lipstick in my jacket pocket and then launder it, glazing my washtub and dryer in Mambo Mauve. I've been known to mail our taxes without the check in the envelope. The government, known for its sense of humor, frowns on this. I have scorched supper beyond recognition. Actually, we weren't sure what it was before I burned it. Occasionally, I meet women who appear to have it all together, but on closer inspection, I find that seldom to be true. And that's what's so wearing about Mrs. P31. There aren't any weaknesses noted. Does that bother anybody but me? That the Word of God can be held up to mockery? You know what we've got today, folk? We've got a culture. We want to be cute so bad. We've just got to get a laugh so bad that we will take things that are worthy of nothing but the highest respect and poke fun at them so that somebody will laugh and think we're witty. Because it's all about our wit, you see. It's all about our wit. Let me give you some specifics. When we begin to jest and try to be funny by making light of our parents, that's this verse right here. The Bible says, honor thy father and mother. When we take that which should be honored and held in high esteem and we use it as a butt of a joke so we can get a chuckle, that's talking like a fool. That's jesting, which is not convenient. When we take our spouses, a woman like this, if she was in a coliseum full of people and she said what I just read, that place would have roared. But because I take those words out of that context of the high emotion and I just read them to you and you hear them for what they're saying, it becomes incredible. It becomes almost blasphemy, doesn't it? We listen to these comedians and we get caught up in the moment and we hear them using their spouses as the objects of their joke, and yet the Bible says the woman is to treat her husband the way Christ is to treat, the church is to regard Christ, to reverence Him, and the husband is to treat his wife like Christ treats the church. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus in a room full of the angels cracking jokes about the condition of His bride? I'm talking about, folk, if we could step away from the culture for a moment and see things from the standpoint of the Word of God, it would revolutionize the church. Do you ever think about the fact that your pastor is not someone to be poked fun at and he is not to be joked about, but he is the man who watches over your soul as someone who must give an account? If you take away this kind of material from the Christian comedian scene, if you take away making fun of your parents, making fun of your spouse, making fun of your pastor, they would have no material. And I'm not just preaching against somebody who's not here. Because we ourselves can talk like fools plenty of times, can't we? Let it not be once named among you. Don't take things that ought to be treated with respect and honor. How many times have I heard in churches, and I have been guilty, God knows I have, of joining in on it? How many times have I been guilty of looking at some of the older members of the church who maybe were not as ready to change as everybody else was. Maybe they didn't want to throw out all the hymns and change to all new songs overnight. And we start making fun of them and making light of them and saying a bunch of old mossback deadheads. We get together and start... You ever seen it happen? You ever been a party to it? And yet the Bible says when the gray head walks in, you ought to stand up. Stand up before the gray head. We don't honor the aged. We don't honor older folks in our church. They're jokes to us. We laugh at them. Laugh behind their back at how they want to keep on doing things the way they've always done them. We've got our cute little wisecracks. Does that fall under this category? I think it does. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. But among the righteous there is favor. When sin is an object of jest, we're talking like a fool. The Bible says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know what the word scornful means? Literally in the Hebrew it means to make mouths at. To make faces. To sit in the seat of the scorner. To sit in the seat of someone who sarcastically ridicules. Oh well. That's enough. We who are saints, I don't want to leave it here because somebody said, well, you're just a sourpuss and you don't want anybody to laugh or have fun. No, sir. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But that verse has been skyjacked. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It is true that merriness is medicinal. And that word merry means joyful. In the Hebrew, glad, rejoicing. But listen, the source of this medicinal merriness is not foolish talking nor irreverent jesting, but it is an understanding of the wonderful things of God and of Christ. Our text says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather what? Giving of thanks. Listen, if you're going to rejoice in the Lord, help yourself. But if you're making light of that which is holy, you better consider the fact God said, I don't want it once named among you as become of saints. We have before us this afternoon a specific itemization of some of the things that we who are saved must avoid at all costs. And the thing that's so shocking about this, now there's nobody here but us, so we don't have to pretend anything. Does it shock you like it shocked me? When God took me into this and I began to study it and try to dig into these words and understand them, the thing that was so shocking to me is that these things that God said are not to be even mentioned in connection to us have so wormed their way into our culture and even into our Christian culture that most of us take for granted that it's all right to permit these things and even to defend them. God has spoken to us in this text, and I believe we've got to come into obedience to what He said. We are called saints, holy ones, people who've been set apart by the blood of Christ, and we must live as becometh saints, that our great God may get great glory out of our yielded lives of obedience. Now listen, you heard it said, and I've heard it said, and I'm just going to quote it again because I believe it is true as true can be. God can fill a small vessel, but He will not fill a dirty one. And so there's some things we have to be cleansed of in order for God to have His way with us. When I read a passage like this, it's no wonder to me revival tarries in America. The question that comes to my mind is there any way back? You would have to say, as Jesus said, of a rich man going to heaven and a camel going through an eye of a needle, with men it's impossible. But with God, there is a possibility. Thank God there's a possibility. God can cleanse us and take us back. And as for my part in this equation, I want to be a party to it. I may look like an oddball and a freak compared to the rest of the American church, but I want to go with Jesus. And I want my life to measure up to passages like this. God help it. God help it. Let's stand. Father, thank You.